Well, the banishment of Hagar in the gospel you just heard, I think I should have assigned this Sunday to Dan Anderson. Dan? Well, we've had some really, really tough gospels the last couple of weeks. The gospel Don Samuels preached on last Sunday and today's gospel. Today, I want to just take some time to think about fear. Fear drives so many of our actions and our reactions. Fear of others, fear of offending them, fear of conflict, fear of job loss, fear of losing the things that we hold dear, and fear of death. This week, many of us are continuing to struggle with the deaths of black men killed because the officers who pulled them over were fearful. Fear is so easily exploited. Just follow the election rhetoric in any country. Politicians play on and exploit people's fears, as do people on both sides of most issues. When I was growing up, I remember that the people around me and even my family, we were all fearful of a nuclear attack. And I remember my very sane father wondering if we should build a bomb shelter. The fear was to that level. And at that point, I never thought about people blowing up planes or buildings or trains or portions of airports or mosques or themselves. Those fears were to come in the years ahead, and they're very legitimate fears. So it's more than understandable that as Jesus prepares his disciples or apprentices for what they'll face as they go out to share the good news of God's kingdom and the inbreaking of this kingdom in many different neighborhoods, parts of the Roman Empire, and other lands, he addresses their fears. He lays out some of the things that they may face as they live as his followers. Hate, persecution, division, divided families, physical violence, and possible death. In today's gospel reading, Jesus' words about families being divided because of him and his coming not to bring peace but a sword are troubling. I had a gut reaction to those words of Jesus. And they seem to contradict his statement in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Or his words to Peter toward the end of this same gospel to put away his sword when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Now, these words, I think, may sound extreme to us because they were spoken to Jesus' earliest followers who were persecuted for living and for speaking in a way that threatened the political powers of their day. And Christians around the world are persecuted for the very same reasons. Jesus' followers gave their ultimate allegiance to God, not the emperor or empire, and they were thus seen as threatening and subversive. At the same time, Jesus instructs his followers to have no fear of the people that persecute them. God will provide and protect. God will expose evil. God has the ultimate word because God has power over life and death. And what is most important and cannot be killed our relationship with God, our souls, standing and living for what is true and just, God's vision for the flourishing of all creation. Jesus' life, and especially his death on the cross and victory over death through resurrection, frees us, his followers, to respond to those who are threatened by our participation in God's life and priorities with creative nonviolence. For Jesus didn't fight back, perpetuating an endless cycle of violence and hatred. Instead, he absorbed the hatred and violence of those who were threatened by him, and he transformed it on the cross. He didn't respond to hate, violence with violence, death with calls for the death of his persecutors. Rather, he prayed for those who put him on the cross and never stopped seeing them as God's beloved, even when they denied his identity and his humanity. At the same time, he remained true to who he was and what he believed, and he tried to show those around him a different way to live. He continued to speak and fight for the poor, for widows and orphans, for all who were vulnerable. As Jesus' followers baptized into his life, death, and resurrection, we are freed to respond differently to evil. As today's reading from Romans reminds us, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Following Jesus' way can bring opposition, violence, conflict, and division. For Jesus' way threatens everyone and everything that wants our ultimate allegiance. Our government, political parties, friends, and families. God's truth threatens the false truth claims and alternative facts of our world today. And following Jesus threatens what Don Samuels mentioned last week, the tribalism that too often defines and circumscribes our lives. Our families want our ultimate loyalty. Our racial and ethnic groups want our ultimate loyalty. Our political party wants our loyalty. But Jesus casts an entirely different vision of family and relationships, one in which everyone who follows him and desires to participate in God's life is part of a wider family, a human family that transcends biology, race, tribe, and nation. I have spent many hours wondering, what is behind the nationalism that we see today? Trends we saw in Brexit, in the election of Donald Trump, and in Marine Le Pen's campaign for president of France. If God is going to use us to change the way we live in relationship with others, we must understand the fears and the hopes behind the trends that trouble us. I personally think that many people today are overwhelmed by the rapid pace of change. Culture and society are changing too rapidly for most of us to keep up. So many people's way of life and their livelihoods have been replaced by a dizzying pace, by technology, by isolation, by the inability to earn a decent living and provide for their families. Additionally, it's important for each of us to be part of a story larger than ourselves. With migration, mobility, and technology, many people have lost a sense of identity and place. Who are we? What is our story? What is the story of our people? We no longer feel known or valued. And we long for connections with others who share our story. Unfortunately, this longing can manifest itself in tribalism, an identity with others that is defined over and against other people who are not like us, an identity with rigid boundaries. But Jesus calls us into a larger household, one with fluid boundaries that transcends all the differences that too often divide us. He shows us how, in God's kingdom, our differences are an asset, a wealth of traditions, gifts, and ways of knowing. He calls us to move past biological and tribal limitations, to embrace the entire human race created in God's image. The call to discipleship renders secondary all other claims upon one's identity and allegiance. But if and when we do this, and if and when we stand up for the truth of the gospel and actively live and work for the things that Jesus spoke about, we may become threatening to our families, our neighbors, and sometimes the political order. Our very lives will put into question the predominant stories and values of many of those around us. In the silence that follows, I want you to listen to and acknowledge the fears that stir in your heart. Hear Jesus' call to be freed from fear, to be claimed as part of a community of love, to be dead to the evil and sin that separate us from God and one another, and to be alive in Christ. Amen.